broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty-handed, but not forsaken. Thank you. love in your eyes. You're laying yourself down. Oh, you're raising up the broken to
I think you're right. With Halloween and Thanksgiving and Christmas and New Year's coming up, we run ourselves ragged, and most people don't rely on God. What they rely on is St. Patrick's Day coming in right behind it. And if that doesn't work, Cinco de Mayo. So, yeah. All right, speaking of, the title of my sermon is Bad Life. The final chapter. We have finally reached the final chapter in 1 Timothy. We are so close to being done. We finally begin chapter 6 this morning. If you're not familiar with the story by now, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a young pastor named Timothy, who is in a kind of a big metropolitan area. He's in a church. The name of that town was Ephesus. We get the book of Ephesians there. And Paul is going to talk about here at the beginning something that he really addresses hard in the book of Ephesians. We're just not used to talking about the topic that he is there. In the first two verses, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he is giving a direct challenge to a certain set of followers. That letter would be written by Paul. It would be delivered to Timothy, and then Timothy or someone else would gather the church like this and read the letter from front to back. And a lot of times it was, Paul, this is going in our church. Can you help us solve that? Paul, can you address that? And here in these two verses, he picks out two very In this verse, he picks out the two very specific groups of people that he wants to address. Slaves. There were a lot of slaves in the Ephesian church back in the day. Now, here's the whole thing. In the book of Ephesians, he really addresses slave owners. But when we hear the word slaves in the 21st century in America, what do we think of? What do we think of? Our own history, right? We think of the fact that we were once a nation of slave owners, that we brought people into this land that were not native to this land, and we forced them into life. They lost their freedom. They lost their dignity. Anything good come from slavery in America? There's been some cool movies. I mean, come on. Roots blew up the 70s, right? It really brought it to our faces. There are three names that I'm going to give you from history that always hop off the top of my head when I think of slavery. How about this first one? Have you ever heard of the name of Abraham Lincoln? Woo! If you have not, did you go to Lincoln View? All right, I meant Van Wert. Abraham Lincoln is one of my heroes because of how he just punched it right in the face and said, if we have to, we'll go to war. We will literally fight each other over this issue. And yet today, decades later, centuries later, we're still dealing with the results, the repercussions of slavery, right? But I love that. Harriet Tubman. You know who Harriet Tubman is? Oh, I dare you to Google her. You're not going to pay attention anyway, so do it right now. It's okay. It doesn't bother me. She's incredible, former slave. And maybe my favorite one of all is Frederick Douglass. Now, you might be familiar with those names, but you may not know a whole lot about them. I have no problem if you want to Google them right now. I'm not saying that I'm glad we went through slavery so that we could get to those people and more. What I am saying is some good things are there. But let me tell you flat out right now, I have had people tell me over the years that one of the reasons they don't believe in God or they don't believe in Scripture is because Scripture never comes flat out and says that slavery is evil. The ironic thing is the Apostle Paul, as you're going to see today, slides things about slavery in, where throughout the New Testament he kind of sprinkles it here and there, and he tells Christian slave owners, listen, it might not be a bad idea if you release your slaves. But here's the problem. They lived under Roman rule, right? They lived under Roman rule. If Paul flat out comes out and says, ignore the Roman government, Christians, and release your slaves, the Roman government comes in and just wipes out all Christians. So Paul's kind of being sneaky. He's being smart about how he puts throughout Scripture and how he deals with slave owners. Today, he talks to slaves themselves. And my guess is the Ephesian church must have had a bunch of them, right? Because if you're a slave and you hear, hey, you can have freedom in Jesus, what? Right? You want to know, but yeah, when's he coming to knock these shackles off? But here's part of the problem. I have always looked at verses like this as an American, all right? And as someone that hates how we divide ourselves by race, I've always looked at this and I'm like, come on, Paul, be a little stronger. And what he has to say today, if you read this as an American with our history and you go, what? That's part of the problem. But we can't just look at these two verses as Americans, right? Because slavery in the Roman Empire was something completely different than what we're used to today. I'm not excusing slavery at Rome. Just in case anyone's listening online, doesn't understand it, or any of you, let's make for certain that we understand what we did in America as slave owners was wrong and it was evil. Wrong and evil will never be any different. When I'm debating people that don't look like I do, all right, I have two skin colors, Elmer's Glue and Red Lobster. That's it. That's my only two skin colors. I got nothing else. I've had some very young people, because they're all young when you get older, that want to argue with me about slavery and all that stuff. And I used to debate them, the historical and all that other stuff, and now I just simply say, tell me your story. Help me understand why you're so hurt and why you're angry. And let's really get at the root of this. Maybe it is the fact that your great-great-great-great-grandma was a slave. I don't know. But let's at least talk about this. But we're going to have the tendency to look at these verses and go, whoa, Paul, you should have said more. He can't do that. The other thing that we have to understand, I think, as a people and as a church, slavery in America now has shifted gears into human trafficking. And we've got, and it's hit close to home. There were a number of arrests just a couple weeks ago, flat out right here, of people that are taking young girls especially and just taking them and turning them into sex slaves. No other way to put it. We can turn a blind eye to it because we're good church-going people. Or we can stand up as a church and say, not here. Not ever. That's wrong. That's evil. And we address those things. Slavery in the U.S. and in the world, we're not the only ones, is evil. Whether it's in our past, whether it's going on in the world today, human trafficking is evil. So why did Paul tell slaves in the church what he's about to tell them? Because I'm telling you, when you read verses 1 and 2, you're not going to like it. Why not just scream against slavery? And what does that have to do with us today in this little church, in this little town? Open up your Bibles. Open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 1. You are not going to believe what Paul tells slaves to do, but remember, it has nothing to do with U.S. slavery. Can you believe he tells them to respect their owners? All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. Thanks, Paul. Couldn't he have written this knowing that I was going to be an American in the 21st century? All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. What? Now remember, we look at this verse and we think of American history, don't we? All the movies that we've seen of black people being tied to a tree and whipped, right? And beaten and taken from their homes and brought over here. We see this and we see Paul going, hey, slaves, while you're getting beaten, you got to show your masters full respect. Not what he's talking about at all. Roman society was completely different. Roman law was completely different. Were there slaves in Roman society like we're used to in the U.S.? Yes, there were. But it was really few and far between. It really had nothing to do with race. A lot of it had to do with economics, okay? And so it was really hard to be free and independent back in those times under Roman law. And Roman law allowed you to go to someone who was rich and say, hey, can I work for you for 6 years? I'm going to work for you for 6 years. Will you pay off my debt? And they would go, sure, absolutely. And they called themselves slaves, because they were now indebted to this person. Listen, right now, my daughter, you need to pray for her. Not only is she 21, pray for her, but she's getting her teaching degree, special education. That girl has a gift, right? And we know that. But I'm telling you right now, I saw this week that there are certain parts of Maine that if she goes and teaches, they'll pay off her student debts. Oh, my daughter could live in Maine, and I could go visit her for 13 months out of the year. It would be great. Love that state. That's kind of the idea, though. If she jumps at that chance to have her student loans paid off, and there's a number of them, if she goes and does that, and they just wipe out her debt, she has to commit to working there for a certain number of years. Right? It's the same kind of concept, right? We talked about in my Sunday school class this morning that one of the jobs that I had, I went back and worked for the Christian college that I did, and I had a, believe it or not, code of conduct, personal code of conduct that I had to agree to, things that I would not do, behaviors that I would not do, because of the reputation of the school. And they didn't want their employees doing any of that, and I had to sign my name to it. In a sense, they owned me at that point, because I said, sure, if you want to give me money for that, I'll do that. I couldn't live any way that I wanted to. I had to live according to those standards. That's kind of the concept of what Paul is talking about. And a lot of times people just entered into slavery on their own. Now, we're not used to that at all. Because when we think slavery, we think all the icky, yucky, evil stuff that we did here in the States, right? Here's what's happening. In the first century church, in the Ephesus church, there's a problem. These people that were quote-unquote slaves, that in a sense their lives belong to somebody else because they've entered into this working arrangement with them, would hear this whole concept, wait a minute, I've been set free by Jesus. I don't have to do what my boss tells me to do. Try that at work tomorrow, by the way, everybody. Just walk in there and your boss tells you to do something, go, I'm a Christian. I ain't got to listen to you. Let me know how that goes. Right? Let me know how that goes. But that's what's happening in the Ephesian church. You've got all these people that have committed to work for somebody and they're going, I ain't got to do that. Jesus has done set me free. So when you tell your boss tomorrow at work, I'm going to do what you do. I'm going to do what Jesus tells me to do. They'll say, pray to him that he puts food on your table. Get out. Right? So be careful with that. And that's why Paul says, listen, your attitude, your behavior is going to reflect negatively on God's name. And they're going to begin to slander it if your attitudes don't reflect what God really has set aside for our freedom. He says the teaching of the gospel will be slandered if they do that. By and large, if we took a poll of everybody in the U.S., do you think if I simply asked, are you impressed by people that claim to be Christians and they're your employee? What would they say? What do you think? Positive? Negative? If we go way in the way back machine, in that classroom over there is where we first began studying about biblical eldership. And someone who was on the church board at the time, when we talked about the influence that we have outside of these four walls, made the statement, everybody at work hates me. Everybody at work hates me. And we asked why. Well, because I tell them how their living is wrong. Huh? Boy, that puts God's name in good light, doesn't it? That doesn't slander God's name at all when we're forcing our Christian beliefs on non-believers. When we're telling people constantly, I'm better than you are. Right? And that's what Paul is saying. You have heard the statement that most non-believers have no problem with God. They will, but most non-believers have no problem with God, but they sure do have a problem with his followers. If I were to go to work with you tomorrow, which I'm not, forget it, but if I were, and I said, hey, tell me about their faith, what would they say? What would they say? Respect. Now, I stole this next word for verse 2 just because I thought it was a cool word. Redouble. Because I've never used it before. I do not believe that I've ever used it before, but it's an R word. Redouble. Paul says there's something we've got to throw ourselves into. Here it is. Verse 2. Those who have believing masters. Well, how about that? Your master, your boss, your what? They're Christians. Should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. If you have ever been a boss of people, and you've had an employee that is a believer that you've had to deal with, I can only tell you I have had this experience myself where I have had moms of the employee call me, take me to task for holding their son or their daughter accountable, and then they will say, typically say this, besides, I thought you were a Christian. Okay, Mom, thanks. Right? That really helps a lot. Why do we have the tendency to go, wait a minute, I work for a believer. I can skate. I gotta live up to no standards. My boss will understand. I can just do whatever I want. It's no big deal. And Paul goes, no. If you've got a Christian boss, if you've got a Christian master, you redouble your efforts. You literally throw yourself even harder into things. We think we have this human tendency to take advantage of our bosses if they're Christians. And obviously some of the slaves in Ephesus did. Instead, we should redouble our efforts, Paul says. Look at verse 2. Instead, they should serve their masters even better. There's that redoubled effort. Even better, because their Christian masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. Did you catch that? If you're working for a believer, you should throw yourself even harder into everything, because I'm telling you right now, it will make your boss's job a whole lot easier. But man, you are throwing yourself into that effort, not only for the sake of Christ and his name, but for your boss's name as well. Now, listen, Christian bosses, if you're a jerk, I don't care that you go to church or you claim to be a Christian. Don't be a jerk. That's a different story. And Paul addresses that elsewhere. But man, when he says serve them even better, even better, because he wants to make sure he lets them know that if you work for a non-Christian and you're like, I'm a Christian, I gotta do what they tell me, I work for Jesus, right? Paul says, nope. You're slandering the name of God. And if you think you can skate because you work for a believer, you better throw yourself twice as hard into it. Instead, they should serve them even better. How bad is your Christian life according to your boss? How bad is your Christian life according to your family members? How about here at church? You know me, I hate bumper sticker theology. Hate it with a passion, but I saw a cool one this week. So here's your bumper sticker theology for this week. You ready? You are the only Bible that some people will ever read. Just in case you missed it. I don't know where to buy it, and in case you missed it. You are the only Bible that some people will ever read. Oh, let's not be impressed with our church attendance. Let's be impressed by how we live our lives outside of this building. Let's encourage and spur one another on, that when we're out and we're at our places of work, when we owe a debt to someone, we are going to work so hard. So hard that people literally will be like, whoa, that person claims to be a Christian, but I see what my employee's doing here. Wow. Right? So that God's name, the God's church, might not be slandered. Let's care desperately about that this week. Let's stand together and sing our closing song. Jesus.
take our failure, you take our weakness, you such a treasure in jars of clay.
Absolutely amazed that my family, being from deep North Carolina, you know what, God, I don't know if we ever owned slaves. I know who to ask. God, if my family ever participated in that, I am so sorry. Because we've got generations of believers that hopefully took a stand. That's not an easy thing in this world that we live in today, in this age of social media, that when you take a stand for your word, it's often mocked and derided. And it's such a tough path to navigate. But God, may we call out evil what is simply evil. But may we hold ourselves to that standard. It is so easy at work to just be swept away by attitudes and feelings and what's fair or not fair, or right or not right. And God, many in this building have been mistreated as employees. And it's such a humiliating thing. Just humiliating. But God, as Matt mentioned earlier, we find our identity in you. We find our hope in you. You know what it's like to be misunderstood and to be beaten and to be mocked. God, I pray for anyone here that feels like that. For anyone that has done that to another person, I pray that we find ourselves repentant. And that as we leave this place, God, we're renewed by your word to represent you in such a way that you will get glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.